Our first reading is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. And for this reason, I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that, with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may perceive what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints. Our second reading is from Mark, chapter 8, verses 22 through 26. They came to Bethsaida. Some people brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had put saliva on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Can you see anything?" And the man looked up and said, "I can see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he looked intently. And his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Then he sent him away to his home, saying, "Do not even go into the village." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Mindy, if I've not met you yet, and I am the campus pastor here at St. Luke's Midtown, and I'm so glad to ring in the new year with you as we start a brand new sermon series and worship together this morning. I'm going to give you a giant disclaimer before I launch in that I was sick over Christmas, and I have some souvenirs to prove it. So if I sound a little raspy, that's why. I hope you stayed well over Christmas. I feel like everyone was getting sick. But before we get into our sermon, you heard a lot of what I was going to tell you in the announcements, which makes my life much easier. But I do want to remind you, as we get ready to launch our new 9 a.m. service, one of the ways that we are launching starts next Saturday. Now, no one panic. We're not having two worship services next Sunday. Becca's like, "You did not tell me this. What's going on?" But next Saturday, as you heard in the announcements, we have our winter summit, and we're inviting all of our St. Luke's volunteers to gather at this morning up at our North Indy campus. We've already got about 30 people registered for this gathering from Midtown, and it is going to be a great morning where we talk about our vision for two services. We sort of look ahead to the year, and you can ask any and all questions about what life in two services is going to look like. So if you're a volunteer, if you're planning on volunteering with 9 a.m., I really want to encourage you to be at that. You can register on our website, and I'll look forward to seeing you there. Let's pray together as we go into our message. God, I'm so grateful for the people in this place, the way that you are moving in our community. And Lord, the things that you are inviting us to explore together in 2026. I know that when we look ahead to a new year, we can wonder, well, what will it bring? What should our goals be? What should we anticipate? And I think my prayer for us today, God, is that we wouldn't worry so much about those concrete things, and that we could more focus on the state of our spirits, that we could just be open to you, that we could face this new year with outstretched hands and eager hearts. And that, God, as we do that, we would trust that you are a God who shows up, who is faithful, and who loves us well. So it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Well, when I was in high school, I discovered that I was having trouble seeing things clearly. This actually started for me in church. I noticed that the pastor's face looked weird when I would look at him. That's no shade to that pastor, okay? I was the problem here because I started noticing that it was happening in school as well. I would sit kind of toward the middle or the back of the classroom, and then I would have to squint my eyes and try to see, and that does not work. That's not effective vision correction. So I started sitting toward the front of the classroom, and you can imagine I very quickly earned myself a trip to the eye doctor to figure out what kind of vision correction I was going to need. And so for the past 20 or so years, I've been a proud member of the Glasses and Contacts Club. Some of you are there with me. Yay. And what that means is that most of the day, I wear contacts most days. I can see just fine, right, once I get those contacts in. But when I wake up in the morning, everything is just a happy little blur. I can make out shapes, I can see faces, kind of, but I cannot read anything that's far away. I can't really tell you details. I have to have some kind of correction so that I can see clearly. Well, today we're starting a new sermon series where I think you could say we're going to be focusing on exactly that, on what it means to see things clearly. We're going to be spending the next several weeks talking about the spiritual practice of discernment. And we're using a book by Ruth Haley Barton called Pursuing God's Will Together. Yes, you guessed it. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with Ruth Haley Barton's work or not, but she is one of my very favorite spiritual voices right now. I'm really excited for you to get to know her writing and some of the ways that she guides us through different spiritual practices. As you think about a series on discernment, it might be kind of obvious to you what we're hoping to get out of this. Okay, we're hoping that we, as people of faith, will grow in our practice of discernment. Yes, but it's a little bit deeper than that. Because when we think about discernment, while it is something that we get to do individually, it's not just a purely personal pursuit. We're also hoping that this series will impact us as a church community, that it'll impact the way that our teams who lead our church do their work, that it will help our church as a whole say, who do we want to be? Not only in this next year, but in the next several years, as we listen and try to follow God's leading for us as the body of Christ. So discernment is sort of the foundation of the hopes that we have for this next stretch of our church life. But what I'll say about discernment is I think this is one of those spiritual words that can be a little bit mystifying to us when we first encounter it. I remember when I was growing up, I had a youth leader, and we were just sitting in small group, and she just said out of the blue, "Oh, I have the spiritual gift of discernment." And I was like, "That's cool. What is that?" And I just remember being a little bit confused because I didn't really know what that word meant. And I also was a little bit envious because I thought, I bet she's like really a holy person if she's got that gift of discernment. Now, if I'm honest with you this morning, even as I've grown in my faith and, you know, went to seminary and now I stand in front of you every week, this is still a gift that probably does not come that naturally to me. For me, when I want to practice discernment, it takes a lot of intention. It takes a lot of time. It's not something I just wake up and can do automatically. And I think that might be why Ruth Haley Barton's definition of discernment is one that resonates with me so much. She says this. She says, discernment is a quality of attentiveness that over time develops into the ability to sense God's heart and purpose at any given moment. One of the things that I really like about this definition is how she emphasizes that idea of over time. Over time. This is not a quick fix spiritual practice. And I think her definition, it invites us into the long process of deeply knowing God and God's direction. Now, I think what the tension can be for some of us when we think about this is we all know stories of people who have sort of had these like bam moments with God, right? Like if I think back through the whole biblical narrative, I think about things like God speaking to Joseph through his dreams in the book of Genesis. I think about Moses encountering God's voice through the burning bush in Exodus, and I'm like, a bush on fire that's talking to you from God? It doesn't get more obvious than that. Like, that's pretty clear. I think forward to the New Testament and how Jesus lived and worked with his disciples and did miracles in front of them or even with them. I even think about the people that maybe we all know who seem to have this direct line to God. You know, the people who are like, well, I prayed for it and then I saw a sign and I followed that thing. And all of those are really amazing, wonderful ways that I believe God absolutely can and does work. But I also know that for many of us, that's not quite how we hear from God. And I think the temptation can be to believe that if we don't have those kinds of wow moments, that we'll never really be able to have a handle on this discernment thing. But what Ruth Haley Barton reminds us of is that discernment for the majority of us, it's going to be an ongoing practice. It's going to be something that we don't have to perfect, but that we get to explore, we get to befriend. And if it's slow, if it feels like a muscle that you have to keep strengthening over time and it's kind of subtle and in it for the long haul, I think that's okay. I think we get to keep going, we get to keep practicing, we get to keep growing in discernment our whole life long. Now, as we start our exploring of discernment today, we're going to start someplace that's going to sound on the surface very, very simple. But I think it's really foundational to even understanding what discernment can look like. Today, we're going to look at what it means to truly perceive what God is up to. Because we can go through our lives and we can see a lot of things. But to truly perceive and understand what we're seeing, that's a different thing altogether. If we go back to our scripture reading that Nancy read for us, in that passage from Ephesians, we hear Paul praying over this faith community that he writes to. He prays that they would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation, and that they would have the ability to perceive. When I hear that prayer from Paul, that's a prayer I would echo for us today. Because we live in a world where this can actually be really difficult to do. There are so many things that can get in the way of having true perception and understanding. I think it's really hard to know who to listen to or to trust. And not only are there just a bunch of opinions out there, like everyone has an opinion on everything, but half the time it can be hard to know if what we're seeing is real or if it's AI. Over break, I saw a Home Alone reunion photo on the internet. I think we have it. Okay. I don't know if you saw this photo. Home Alone, we watch this movie approximately 35 times every single Christmas season in my home, okay? It is my son's favorite Christmas movie. I don't know what that says about my parenting. We can unpack that later. But he loves Home Alone, and so I saw this photo, and I very quickly gave it two little taps because I was like, oh, they're not fighting. It's so cute. They're reunited. Guys, this is fake. This is a fake photo. They did not have this coffee. And the people that broke this down in the comments after I quickly removed my heart, because I was like, oh my gosh, like elder millennial getting fooled by AI, what's happening? But they said, if you look at their hands, they're kind of weird. The umbrellas don't perfectly, like there's a lot of like weird elements to this photo that show us that it's fake, but you don't see them immediately when you look at it. And I thought, this is what is so wild about the world. We used to be able to say things like, oh, seeing is believing. But now, we have to ask so many more questions. And I think that it impacts the way that we perceive our world as a whole. Now, of course, it's not just the internet where things are difficult to perceive. I mean, this is a challenge that we face in so many other parts of our lives, especially our spiritual lives. In the reading from Mark, we see a man who experienced this struggle as he was brought to Jesus to receive healing. In this man's case, he's looking to have his physical sight restored. And something I found so interesting about this story as I was reading through it is the bigger role it plays in this specific chapter of Mark. Because this is a standalone story of a person regaining their sight, but it's also one of a few different stories in this chapter of people who had a really hard time perceiving what was actually going on around them. This section of scripture begins with the famous story of Jesus feeding the 4,000. It's 4,000 in Mark's gospel. You might know it as the 5,000. And in this story, you see the disciples, these people who, they know Jesus. They've seen him do all this stuff. I mean, they're the people that have sort of the direct line to God. But as they encounter this situation with thousands of hungry people and so little food to go around, they can't perceive what's possible. They just figure they're out of luck. They think things are going downhill fast, and it takes Jesus to show them that there's actually enough for everyone. From there, they move on to having an interaction with the Pharisees. Pharisees who very much struggle to perceive what's going on, what God is doing, and who Jesus is. And despite what they've heard Jesus teach, despite what they've seen him do, they still have the audacity to ask Jesus to give them a sign, to prove himself to them. They just can't perceive that he could be who he claims to be. And for Jesus, this is very frustrating. And so he gets in a boat and he's like, I'm done with you people. I got to go over here. And so those are the events that lead up to this healing in the town of Bethsaida. There's a group of people that bring this blind man to Jesus. And what's interesting about this story is that Jesus, the first thing he does is it says he takes the man out of the village, away from the people that had brought him to Jesus. We don't know why, but it's an interesting element of the story we're going to come back to at the very end. But once they get outside of the village, Jesus heals the man. He uses his saliva. He puts it on his eyes. It's a very weird element of this story. But that's how Jesus does it. He touches him. And then he asks the man, what do you see? It's interesting to me that Jesus says, what do you see? Not do you see? He assumes the man is seeing something. And I'm not in Jesus's head, but I think if I'm Jesus, I'm assuming the man is going to say, well, I see things now. I see clearly. I can see the world around me. Thank you, Jesus. But if you paid attention to what happened in that story, that's not how this healing goes. The man tells Jesus, he says, I see people, but they look like trees walking. The healing that Jesus has done hasn't fully taken effect yet. This man's perception isn't quite accurate. He can see, but he can't yet see clearly. And so Jesus touches the man's eyes for the second time. And when he does that, when he takes a little bit more time, the text tells us his sight was restored and he saw everything clearly. Not only does the man need Jesus' help to see, but he also needs time and repetition and practice, kind of like we talked about earlier with discernment. I know that this story is probably a little bit unusual when we talk about Jesus' healing. A lot of the times when Jesus heals someone, he's like, get up and walk. And what do? They get up and walk. A lot of the times Jesus will say to someone who people think is gone, he says, wake up. And they'll wake up and it's like this big miraculous moment. This isn't one of those stories. But I think the fact that it isn't one of those stories is what makes it so powerful. Because the story reminds us that just because something takes time, it doesn't mean that it's not going to take at all. And this is part of our faith. You know, we approach Jesus and we bring with us our hopes and our expectations and our longings. And sometimes we just have to wait. We have to wait for clarity. We have to wait for understanding. We have to wait to perceive what might come next. My son right now He's playing indoor soccer. And we signed him up at the end of his outdoor fall season. He loves soccer. He can tell you everything about soccer. If you'd like some soccer trivia, hang out with Reese after the service. He would love to tell you some facts that he knows. But really into soccer, pretty decent enough at soccer. And so his coach in our community league that we play in, he said, you should probably sign him up for this indoor winter program. He said, but here's what you need to know. When you sign him up, he's going to end up on what's known as a house team. The house team is all the kids that don't play travel or club soccer. He said, so it's going to be a pretty rough season because you're going to end up playing all these teams that play together all year long, and they're going to be way better than the house team that he's going to be on. But what's going to happen is he's going to develop some amazing skills playing against these really competitive teams. Well, we are, I don't know, Zach, what, 2 months into this endeavor? I will confirm what the coach has said. It has been a rough indoor soccer season. Now, I will tell you, when I wrote this, I said that they had only won one game. Y'all, they had a game yesterday. They've now won two. They've now won two. And Reese really wanted me to tell you that he did get a goal yesterday, his first one of this season. So it's very exciting. But in full transparency, and I kind of don't love that I'm this parent, but I just have to be honest with you all. Like, sometimes I sit there and I watch us lose by so many points. And I'm like, what is the point of this? Why are we doing this? Is this just demoralizing for him? But then I have to remember that we're developing something here. And we're not just like sitting idly by hoping he'll get better. We're doing something. We're taking action. He could play alone in the backyard and like that would be fine. But he's gathered with people and he's doing a practice that's going to take him where he wants to go. When we talk about discernment, I think we have to have that same kind of mindset. It can feel slow. It can be frustrating. We can wonder, what are we doing here? But when we keep at it, when we do it with others, that's when God moves. And I would say with discernment, it's not something that we were actually designed to try and do all by ourselves. We need God's help. We need the work of the Holy Spirit. And God gives us so many tools to help with developing this gift. We have things like scripture, we have prayer, we have our faith community. We have all of these different spiritual practices that we're going to talk about over the next 6 weeks. But just to get really practical for a second, since we are doing this as a community, I want to tell you just about three things that can maybe help you on this journey. The first is I want you to know, if you go to just the homepage of the St. Luke's website, we made it very easy. You don't have to click more than like one thing to find this. But we've got daily readings and reflections that you can do starting this week that'll take you all the way to February. And those readings, it gives you, I don't know, like 15 minutes of your day to sit and reflect and read and pray. 15 minutes does not sound like a lot of time. It might not feel like it's going to do very much. But if you think about doing that every single day for 6 weeks, it builds a habit. It builds a practice. It helps us connect with God in a way that we may not be doing yet. So that's one resource we want to give you. You heard about the different groups that we're going to have. These groups will start the week of the 18th. They meet four times. I'm hosting one with Matt Sherrill. I know Beck's hosting one. Like, we've got many, many groups. So I really encourage you to check those out, too, as a way to reflect on what we learn about in this space and also to get to do that with other people in your church community. And the final thing I'll tell you about is that to wrap up our series, on February 7th and 8th, we have something really special planned. Ruth Haley Barton, the author of this book, is going to be here at St. Luke's. She is leading a retreat up at the North Indy campus for everyone who wants to come on the 7th. That's a Saturday. And then she'll be giving the message in all of our services on the 8th. So we're going to stream her in so that we can see her here. But I am so excited to have her with us because I think the things that she can bring, the way that she can teach us, just to like wrap up everything that we're doing, it's going to be a really awesome experience. So I hope you'll mark your calendars for all that. I hope that you'll consider doing a group or a daily reflection. But all of these tools, all of this extended time learning and practicing discernment, it's all with the hope that we'll start this new year with a new way of taking action and living out our faith. And with that idea, I want to just bring you to one last thing about this story before we go into communion. It's what I mentioned toward the top. Did you happen to notice during that scripture reading the very last verse that Nancy read? It's weird, friends. Full disclosure, I almost cut it because I thought, this is odd. We have Jesus telling the man he just healed. He says, don't even go back to the city. And I was like, Jesus, that's random. That does not help me make my point. Like, what are we doing with this scripture? Now, I'll tell you, I don't know if he means that the man shouldn't go back forever or for like 5 minutes. But as I thought more about this, I thought, you know who probably does know what Jesus is saying? The man. I think the man knows that this is a chance for him to live out his newfound sight. Not his physical sight, but his spiritual sight. His spiritual ability to perceive. There's something for him in this interaction for him to discern. And it's almost to me like Jesus is saying, you've spent time with me. You've had this faith experience. Now you can go and live with this more discerning and perceptive spirit. So that's my prayer for us in this new year, that we would be able to go and live with a more discerning and perceptive spirit, that we could be open to listening and responding to God in brand new ways, ways that might make us uncomfortable or take us by surprise, in ways that will absolutely require trust, but that will also absolutely remind us of God's faithfulness. As we get ready to go to the communion table today, we get to remember God's faithfulness here. We get to center our hearts. And as we do that, for both receiving communion and for the start of a new year, I want to actually invite us to say a prayer out loud together. It's called the Wesley Covenant Prayer, and this is a prayer that is said in United Methodist churches all over the world on this Sunday. If you don't know it, you don't need to be nervous. It's going to be on the screen. So this is not like a thing that everyone knows and you don't. You're here. You're included. But I love the words that we're going to say together because it just reminds us of what it means to start the new year like this. To be looking out for what God is doing, to be listening and attuned to God's Spirit. So I want to invite you to pray these words out loud with me. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Place me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be put to work for you or set aside for you. Praised for you. Or criticized for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and fully surrender all things to your glory and service. And now, O wonderful and holy God, creator, redeemer, and sustainer, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it also be made in heaven. Amen. Amen. Shelby, I'm going to invite you up to help with communion.